your name. Amen.
Amen. You can be seated. Psalm 113 says, "Hallelujah, give praise, servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Let the name of the Lord be blessed both now and forever, from the rising of the sun to its setting. Let the name of the Lord be praised. The Lord is exalted above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, the one enthroned on high?" Man, God is good. Amen, church. Guys, it was amazing last week celebrating Easter and Jesus rising again. And I want to say thank you to Derek and to the team that really stepped up and served. Man, the setup team knocked it out. The worship team, Kids Life, man, the welcome team, everybody. Did I mention anybody twice? I think I might have. I don't know. Y'all did good, right? That's how we say it in Missouri. But, man, I'm so grateful for that. On Easter, we celebrate the good news of Jesus. Amen, right? But here's more good news. Easter is a week ago, but Jesus is still alive, right? Amen, church, right? He's still alive. He's still on the throne. He's still God. He's still Lord, and he's still at work in and through us. And while we should celebrate and rejoice and make a really big deal on Easter, Jesus wants us to continue to make a big deal, right? We're to continue to make much of him and gather and tell others about him this morning and each and every day. Guys, over the last 2 weeks, we have been reminded of a few things. We were reminded that Jesus is better. No matter what the world offers, no matter what we think, Jesus is better. He's anything that the world has to offer us. And we also looked at his love for us, that he came in our place to suffer and die and rise again so that we could be forgiven. And when we trust in Christ, we are given a new life in him. We have a restored relationship with our Creator. And when we turn to Jesus and call on him to be Lord and Savior, the Bible tells us that we have that. We have that new life in Christ. And so we're going to talk about that a good amount today. But Jesus also says that when we give our life to Christ and we are saved, that we're to be baptized. Right? If you are saved, the Bible teaches us, Jesus really commands us that we are to follow that in a step of obedience. And when we do that, when we're baptized, we are showing the world, we're showing the church that we are saved, that we have been forgiven, that we belong to Jesus and that he's Lord. We're also making it known that we're part of the family, right? Part of the church. Baptism illustrates an amazing picture. When a person goes down into the water and comes back up out of the water, it illustrates the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It illustrates that we were once dead in our sins, but made alive in Christ eternally. And so today, after our service today, we're going to celebrate and have another baptism of a person that has said yes to Jesus. Guys, I just love these weeks because Luke 15 tells us that all of heaven rejoices when the one that was lost comes to know Christ. Are you with me? And so we should join in that and celebrate with her and her family, this young lady that has given her life to Christ and is following up with baptism. By the way, it's just a quick reminder, baptism doesn't save you. Right, I remember 1 week going out and checking the temperature, right, of the water, and one of the kids comes out of a Kid's Life and says, "Pastor Jeff, what are you putting in that water that makes people special when they get baptized?" And I'm like, "It's a secret, man. I can't tell you." But man, there's nothing special about it. I don't do anything with it, you know. It's just tap water. It is nice and warm though. Maybe we'll get the bubbles going or something, man. But it just shows the world that we are following Jesus. Church, in our time together, we're going to look to God's Word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So if you have your Bibles, your devices, go ahead and open those up. By the way, if you don't have a Bible, there's a table back there. Please take that. We bought those for you guys. But we're going to talk about the new life that we have in Christ when we surrender to Jesus and he saves us. Because without Jesus, the Bible tells us that we are lost, we are dead in our sins, we're separated from God. But when we turn to Jesus, I love this, he doesn't just make us better. Right? He doesn't just clean us up a little bit. Man, he makes us new. Right? He makes us new. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 17, we see that. And if you don't have a Bible, by the way, the words will be up on the screen as well. But guys, I just think this is a great follow-up to Easter and the Easter season, because on Palm Sunday, we looked at who Jesus is and how do we respond to that. Last week on Easter, we looked at who he is and what he did for us and how do we respond. And this week, we're going to look at once we turn to Christ and trust in Christ for salvation, what does that mean for us? So if you guys are able, let's stand. Let's read God's word together to honor him, and we'll stand to honor him and read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. Here's what God's word teaches us today. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. The old has passed away, and see, the new has come. Everything is from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation that is in Christ. God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one who did not know sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray, church. Father, as we just open up your word today, God, as we listen to you, God, I pray, Lord, that you would be glorified of the words that come out of my mouth today. I pray, God, that that they would be honoring to you. God, I pray, Lord, for us as we hear the message here from this passage, God, that we would listen to you, no matter where we are in our walk with Jesus, that we would listen to you, set aside distractions, and just say, Lord, teach me today. Humble ourselves before you, God, and just surrender our ears and our hearts to you. So, God, we pray, Lord, that you're glorified as we make much of you and listen to your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. We're going to talk a lot about a new life in Christ today, and any time that I think, especially recently, that I think about a new life in Christ, I can't help, but think about a funeral that I've done in the recent past, a celebration of life, right, that I did for a friend, a brother, a man, and a church member. It's you guys with me, you go to a funeral, those are tough, right? You've lost someone that you love, they're just tough, but man, I've had the privilege and the honor of leading funerals and preaching funerals of people that I know and love that are family members, and that's just kind of a next level stuff, right? It's just tough. But I had the honor and privilege of doing this for a friend of mine and a friend of some of yours. And at this celebration of life, before closing, we came to a time where we asked people to share stories about this individual. Anybody ever done that before, right? If you're a pastor, by the way, if you ever have an opportunity to lead a funeral or celebration of life and the family wants you to do that, pinpoint someone and say, hey, no matter how you're feeling, no matter if you're sobbing or not, you got to talk, right? Because it's always awkward when you get up there and say, hey, anybody got any good things to say? And nobody says anything. And it's more because they're like scared or because they're crying, which makes sense. But have some stories laid out or have them written out. But we got to this point in this service and, you know, we were expecting a few people. I had gone through and said, hey, would you speak and would you speak? But I mean, this service went on forever because people kept talking and talking and talking. They were sharing about this man and how he impacted their lives. We heard stories about how he would give to those in need, right? He would go into someone's home for their small group or for just to help them or whatever and notice that they didn't have something, right? And next thing you know, it's at their door, right? He just did that. He gave, right? We heard about him serving and helping, right, whenever he could. We heard stories about him providing for others in lots of different ways. Had an organization call me up right here in Tucson that said, hey, man, we just want to say thank you for this guy because he came and donated this stuff. And I was just like, I didn't even know, but he did it like in the name of Authentic Life Church, right? And it was just crazy, right? And we heard stories about him providing for families and giving financially towards organizations that he believed in. I was able to share some stories about how he spoke words of encouragement into my life multiple times and times that he stepped up and said, hey, I want to serve in this area. I remember how he impacted our boys when we would have him over for a meal and just spent time and listened and played and had a good time when he came over. We heard story after story about him, but it's important to know every story that we heard was only about the last 3 or 4 years of his life, maybe the last 2 or 3 years of his life. Being up front, I get to see people's faces as they smile and cry or as they share it and they listen. But I will never forget in this sanctuary right over in this area, there was a family member sitting on the front row. And as people shared, it was just like this look of disbelief. It was started out like, you know, like what? And then it was like, you know, by the time she was done, you like pick her jaw up off the floor. Like she just, like her body language was saying, what? Right? And so I remember going up to her afterwards and I said, hey, I couldn't help but notice the expressions in your body language as you heard stories about this man. Would you mind sharing what was going on in your mind? And with tears in her eyes, I don't remember word for word, but she basically told me, she said, I'm just amazed to hear these stories, right? They were incredible testimonies about how this man cared and gave and served, right? And then she said, Pastor, I've known this man for a long time and that's not the man I knew. Right, there was life change that happened. There was life change that happened in this man's life. And you know when it happened? It happened when he surrendered his life to Jesus. That's what it was. Like, it was God doing a work in and through him, right? God didn't just clean him up. God made him new. And I still miss this friend dearly, but man, it's just good, guys. God takes us in our brokenness and our messed upness and who we were before Christ, and he just makes us new. Let's just leave it at that. When Jesus saved him and forgave him and adopted into the family, man, his life radically changed. And you know what the great thing is not only was his life changed here, but he's with Jesus right now, right? Just so good. When we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we see a passage that speaks about the good news of Jesus. It speaks about the real hope that we have because Jesus gave it all for us and he rose again. Guys, here's the great thing. This is good news, right? We can never earn God. We can never earn his forgiveness. I said last week, when you get up to heaven, there's going to be a lot of people surprised because there's no scale, right? There's no measurement. There's no you go stand on this side and see if your good outweighed your bad. We don't see that anywhere in Scripture. Lots of people teach it. Lots of people believe it. We don't see that in Scripture. Because here's the reality. One of our sins outweighs all of our good, right? So it took Jesus to come and to pay our price and to suffer and die on the cross and rise again so that we can be made new. And here's some more good news, right? It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your current state. It doesn't matter your income. It doesn't matter your social status. It doesn't matter your age, your color, your race, your background, anything. When you give your life to Christ and trust in him and Lord and call on him to save you, you become a new creation. Man, you are made new. And so when we look at this passage, we want to see three main takeaways and then some sub-takeaways about the life that we have when we are in Christ. So that's what we're going to look at. Three main takeaways and some sub-points that help us understand what this new life is in Christ. Let's look at verse 17. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. There's a theological word called regeneration, right? And that's what happens at that moment. It describes the point when we are saved and God does a work in our heart to make us new. He regenerates us. God gives us a new life. And so the first takeaway we have when we're saved and belong to Jesus, we're made new. You can even write under there on your notes, first one is we are made new. You can even write, I'm not just cleaned up, I'm made new. Right? We're born again. We're given a new life. And we don't get this life from anything that we've done. Right? We didn't earn it, but it's because we're in Christ. I think it's important for us to know our sin doesn't just make us messy. Our sin doesn't just make us bad. It makes us dead eternally, spiritually. But now we are made alive in Christ and we are made new. So we are in our new life, we go from dead to alive. And so we're now living this new life in Christ if you've been saved. And with this new life, here's what happens. You begin to see things differently, right? We begin to pursue things differently. We begin to value things differently. We begin to love differently. I love that about my friend, right? When I got to do his funeral, like I got to look at it and say, man, this is who he was before, but this is who he is now. That's a different person. We begin to do things differently. We're not going to look at this, but you can write this down back in verse 14. It talks about now in the new life, we're now motivated by something different. We're motivated now by the love of Jesus. Right? This is new because we were once motivated by pride. We're once motivated by greed, by lust, by sex, by money, by possessions, or whatever it was. But now we follow Jesus because of his love, and we live out our life because of his love. John 3 tells us that God so loved us that Jesus came to die for us and rescue us and give us a new life. And so guess what? That love motivates how we live. Because of Jesus' love for you, you should be motivated or compelled to live for Christ and to surrender to him in all areas of your life. So when we're made new, we're changed from dead to alive. We're motivated by his love, which means his love drives us. And then here's another one. In our new life, we have a new perspective. We see things differently. Right, we begin to see things as the Lord sees them. Anybody have a hard time with the drivers here in Tucson? Yeah, amen, okay? My wife always tells me, Jeff, you are one of the most patient people until you drive, right? And I'm a good driver, I'm a safe driver, I don't like do anything bad. But man, it's frustrating, isn't it? Right? She keeps me grounded, right? But here's the hard part. Like when they're driving, I'm going to be honest with you. I have a hard time remembering that Jesus loves them, okay? Let's just throw that out. Anybody, you guys are going to leave me hanging or just, okay. Thanks, Charles, man. All right. Okay, all right. That's just a confession for you guys. But here's the thing. When we see people, we're to see them differently, right? We now see them with eternal value, not just for the here and now. We're not for what we can get at them. We see them as they are loved by God. They're made in the image of God. We see all things in a new way, right? We begin to see our jobs differently. We begin to see our marriages differently. We begin to see our kids differently and our parents differently. We see our what we do for a living and our possessions and our status. We all see them differently. And as we grow in our walk with Jesus, we're going to continue to grow in that and see things as Jesus does. But here's the great thing. Because Jesus died for us, because of Easter, when we trust in him to save us, we are made new. We're motivated by his love, and we see things differently. We have a different perspective. Paul says this in verse 17. I love this. He says, the old has passed away. Amen. And see, behold, the new has come. I think we should rejoice in this, right? Because the old has passed away, meaning this, you are no longer chained to your sin when you know Jesus. If you don't know Jesus, you're still chained to your sin, right? But if you do know Jesus, you're no longer chained to your sin. You're no longer led and controlled by your sin. Here's what this means. Old perspectives, old values, old plans, old motives, they're dead. We set them aside. Colossians 3:5 describes this well. Paul writes this. He says, therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? Because we follow Jesus, because we're made new, because we're his. So basically saying, Christian, put to death what belongs to your earthly nature, what belongs to your sinful nature. You know, I think one of the things we're really good at is forgetting to put it to death, right? We're like, okay, God, you helped me get through this sin, and I'm going to leave it right there. And then we kind of sneak back over there and do CPR on it, don't we? Like, we're going to revive that sucker because we want it to still be part of our life. But he says, put it to death, right? What are we putting to death? Anything, it's sexual immorality, impurity, lust, the evil desire, greed, which is idolatry. He continues in verse 8. But now put away all the following: anger, that's sinful anger, wrath, malice, slander, filthy language from your mouth, right? Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old self with its practices. Here's what Paul's saying. When we're in Christ, those things should be dead. They have no place in our life anymore. We're no longer controlled by them. We're no longer controlled by sin. Anybody else in here that's been saved, never sin again? Better put my hand down, right? You're about to get on me, weren't you? You're like, oh yeah, right? We sin, amen, right? We do. We still struggle with that until we're with Jesus. But the goal is to pursue that, right? To constantly, anybody else have to, maybe I'm the only one and I'll just own it, but you have a sin in your life and you keep putting it over there and you keep coming back to it, right? You keep putting it over there and you keep coming back to it. Me and Charles, right? We're the only ones. Everybody else is, yeah. But I'm just telling you, man, we do that. Like, we just like it for some reason. But Paul says they're dead. And he says, look, the new has come. When we go back to Colossians 3, Paul describes it really well. He lists a whole bunch of things of what it looks like to follow Christ and to live with Christ and live in compassion and have unity and all this fun stuff. But I think verse 17 wraps it up. He says this, and whatever you do in word or in deed, I think that covers everything, right? Do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So not only are we no longer to live for the here and now, we live for eternity. But everything we do in the name of Jesus. Here's what that means. If you go running, you do that in the name of Jesus. If you work out, you do that in the name of Jesus. If you work, you do that in the name of Jesus. If you sleep, you do that in the name of Jesus, right? If you retire, you do that in the name of Jesus. Are you with me, church? Do I need to keep going? Like, if you parent, you do that in the name of Jesus. If you're a kid, I'm going to keep going. We can just keep going. Whatever it is that we do it in the name of Jesus. When we parent, church, when we parent our children, we don't parent as the world tells us to. We parent as God tells us to, right? To raise our kids up in the training and the knowledge of the Lord, living out a godly example for them. That's how we do that in the name of Jesus, right? If kids, man, when you, do we have any kids in here? Okay, you're it, man. You get it. This is for you, all right? Man, as a kid, man, you are your kid in the name of Jesus. That means you obey and you follow and you respect your parents. Sorry, bro, you're the only one, man. We had more in the, oh, wait, we got two back there. That's for you too, okay? Sorry, you go tell them, man. Set them straight, all right? When we go to our job, we work in a way that's pleasing to the Lord, right? When we forgive people, we forgive as we have been forgiven. We obey as children of God. Here's what this means. Our life should reflect that we've been made new. Our lives should no longer reflect the world. Our lives now reflect Jesus. We're made new in Christ. The old has passed away. Guess what that means? Don't try to revive it. We could say that again. Let's just hang out there for a minute, right? we try to revive it. Stop it, right? Me too, right? Let it stay dead and gone. And then see, the new has come. Guys, when we look at our lives, we should ask ourselves, stand in front of that Jesus mirror and ask ourselves, are we living as though we are made new? Are we living new lives that are pleasing to the Lord? So the first takeaway is, in Christ we're made new. The second one is this: in Christ we're reconciled to God. Reconciliation is a great gift from the Lord. When we were far away from God, when we were separated from God because of our sin, God initiated reconciliation. And guys, this makes no sense in our mind, all right? It makes no sense. Because Tim, if I sin against you, if I hurt you, right, our life says I should come and make things right with you, right? That's what we do. We're like, no, you are set out, you are cut off from me until you make this right. But guess what God did? God was the offended party. If you're in here today, I'm just going to imagine every single one of you raising your hand. I'll raise my hand on all of you. Y'all offended God, right? I've offended God, but guess what? Man, he didn't sin against us. He didn't reject us. He didn't wound us. He didn't turn from us. He didn't sin against us. We did all of those things, but he pursued reconciliation. It makes no sense, but that's what his love drove him to do. Because of his great love, because of his mercy and grace, he initiated the pursuit of reconciliation. Why? So that we could be reunited, so that we could be back in fellowship with our Creator. Look at verse 18. Everything is from God. Let's just take a time out. This is not what this passage is saying, but I want you to hear this. Everything you have, everything you do is from God. Every ability you have is from God. Everything that you have is from God. But then he goes on to say, everything is from God who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given the ministry of reconciliation. So basically he's saying reconciliation is only available through God, through Christ. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. I want to give you an analogy here. So God has created us to be like this with him. Here's us, here's us, here's God, okay? I'll get it down, right? Here, we're made to walk with God. We're made to relate with God. We're made to follow him. But guess what sin does? It severs that, right? And so here we are over here, right? And here God is over here, and there's nothing we can do to get back to God. You can't be good enough, right? You can't try hard enough. You can't memorize enough scripture. You can't go to church enough. You can't listen to K-Love enough. We're always going to fall short. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But guess what Jesus did? He came to be that bridge. When Jesus died on the cross, think about the cross that lays across that we can walk across, because God so loved us that he sent Jesus to die on the cross to bridge that gap for us, and we can be reunited and reconciled to God. Amen? Man, what a great picture. What a great picture. Colossians 1 tells us, if you don't believe me, Colossians 1 says, once you were alienated, right? And hostile in your minds as expression of your evil actions. To be alienated means that you were cut off and you were separated from God. When we sin without Jesus, you are not with God. You are separated from God, the Bible says. But now, if you know Christ, he's reconciled you by his physical body through his death, right, on the cross, to present you holy and faultless and blameless before him. That's how Jesus presents us to the Father, because of his work on the cross, if we follow him. Jesus stepped in our place, paid our debt, and we now have a change of relationship status. From being far off and separated from God to now, it's not even like we just become part of the Christian club. If you know Christ, you are a son or a daughter of God. Check out verse 19. Because Christ stood in our place on the cross, carried our sin, became our sin, Paul writes this of those who are saved: God was reconciled the world to himself. I want you guys to read these last words with me. You ready? Not counting their trespasses against them. Whew. Can you imagine standing before a judge knowing that you're guilty? And then Jesus comes and says, I got it. And the judge says, I'm not going to count those against you. When we are in Christ, we are reconciled to him and our sins are not counted against us. That's who you are. If you know Christ, your name is forgiven. That's who you are. Guys, we are forgiven of the very sins that separated us from God. That's who you are if you know Christ. You are new, you're reconciled. And I love this, there's nothing that anyone can do about that. No one can separate you from the Lord. We can sure walk away, can't we? We can kind of, we don't lose our salvation, but we can kind of, get off track a little bit. And last we see this, in Christ, when Jesus saves us and he's Lord of our life, we're made new, we're reconciled to God, and we are now ambassadors for Christ. Look at what he says in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We plead on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. He made the one, so the Father made Jesus, who did not know sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Paul is saying this: Jesus loved you, he pursued you. When you turn to him, he saves you, he makes you new, he brings you back into a relationship with God. And because of all of that, you should live as an ambassador for him. That's a term we're familiar with, right? You go through political seasons, right? You hear more about ambassadors. An ambassador in our country is sent out by the President of the United States to represent us in another country, right? They represent the United States. They represent our values. They represent our perspective. They represent our mission. The ambassadors also act as messengers to these other countries on behalf of our leaders. So here's what Paul's saying. If you are a Jesus follower, if you have been saved by Jesus, if you've been made new and you have that relationship with God, you are to live as an ambassador sent out. To do what? To represent Jesus. That's it. That's in your notes. Represent Jesus with your lives. Here's what that means. I'm going to go a little counterculture today. Are you ready? I'm going to go a little counterculture. We do not live to represent us. You do not live to represent you. If God wanted you to represent just you, he would have saved you and taken you up to heaven, right? But we're to represent Christ. We don't represent our political party, right? We don't live to represent our political party. We don't live to represent our job or our world or our status. Now, let me make this statement clear. That doesn't mean we can't represent those things. I like to represent my favorite sports teams. Go Jayhawks, right? Anybody votes against that? You need Jesus. I'm just kidding, right? Go Jayhawks, go Chiefs, go Royals, right? We represent our, not Oklahoma, bro. I'm just sorry, man. Just saying. I like to represent our church, right? We represent our jobs, right? I've seen many of you guys represent your jobs, right? We represent whatever it is, but it cannot be our life's mission. That's what I'm saying. It cannot be our life's mission. It cannot supersede us representing Jesus Christ. Let's look at it this way. When people see you, do they ultimately know you for what you do, where you work, or what team you cheer for, or do they know you as a Jesus follower? That's the question, and that's a tough question because it could be different, right? I mean, I think you guys could look at me here and say, yeah, Pastor Jeff, he's a Christ follower, but what do they say when I'm out driving, right? What do they say when you guys are at work? What do they say when you're at school? What do they say? What do your neighbors say? Don't miss what I'm saying. Support your team. Represent your party, represent your employment, right? But do not let those supersede your true identity in Christ. Be known for whose you are. Be known as a Jesus follower. Be known first as one that was saved and forgiven by Jesus. Be known first as someone that walks with Jesus. Because in Christ, you've been made new and you have a new life. You've been brought back into a relationship with God as sons and daughters, and our lives should reflect that. When my kids come to school, there are things that we expect them to do that we have taught them in our house because they're Vanderforts. Are you with me? Man, we got like the Blair family here. There are things that you guys expect, right? Are you with me, man? Some of you guys got kids and stuff. There are things that you expect your family to do. Man, you are representing the Blairs, the Vanderfords, right? You represent who you are. And when my kids come, if they have a hard time at, you know, listening to the teacher or being mean to someone, man, that's not what we do, right? When we are representing Christ, or when we live, we represent Christ as sons and daughters of God. Jesus is sending us out to live lives as his ambassadors. So guess what? Go out and cheer on your sports teams as an ambassador of Jesus. Work in your place of employment as you represent Jesus. Live out your retirement as you represent Jesus. Be his ambassadors in your... I can say this word. My wife's a teacher. She's going to help me when we're done. I don't know what I'm saying. Right? Represent, you know, Jesus in all your relationships. With my wife, I represent Christ. I need to represent Christ, right? She needs to represent Christ. As a parent, I represent Christ. I'm an ambassador for... Does that make sense, guys? Okay, I want to make sure we're on the same page. In my neighbors, right? How I love my neighbors is how Christ would do it. In every area of our lives, we are to represent Christ. His life is to be lived through ours. Here's what that means. His love, his character, his values, his humility, his forgiveness, his will should all be lived out through us. Then we see Paul say in verse 19, and he has committed the message of reconciliation to us. Guys, the Lord has entrusted you and me with a message. Again, let me say this again. If Jesus didn't want you to go out and share a message, he would have taken us home. He's entrusted us with the message that we are to tell others something about what we've already experienced to be true. As ambassadors, we represent Jesus in how we live, and we also tell others. We're the messengers. We encourage others to trust in and follow Jesus. In other words, share the gospel. We share the gospel. We tell others what Jesus accomplished, right, on their behalf. We tell others what Jesus did for us and what he's done in our life. We tell them that Jesus loves them and dies for them and wants a relationship with them. You know, you say, but Pastor, I've been told not to share my faith. There's three things you don't talk about. You don't talk about money, you don't talk about politics, and you don't talk about your faith. Let me be very clear. I don't care about the first two. Jesus never said the thing about faith. In fact, Jesus says, go and be my witnesses. And the word witnesses is actually a Greek word where we get our word martyr, which means we have a story worth telling, we're dying for. Are you with me, church? Man, Jesus says, go and share your faith. Jesus encourages us and commands us to tell others that Jesus loves them and wants to forgive them and restore them and to be with them. And so as his ambassadors, we represent him, we share his gospel, and we invite and encourage others to follow Jesus. Man, I love talking about Jesus. I love sharing my faith and how Jesus saved me and changed me and what life he has for them. I love that. Anybody else with me? Man, you just love doing that. But then you get to a point where you share the gospel and then you say, what are you going to do? How will you respond to Jesus? Right? We need to encourage them. Verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through you, through us, we plead. Doesn't say just mention it once or put a Facebook post and you're good. We plead on Christ's behalf. Please be reconciled to God. The people you live with, the people you work with, the people that you care about or don't care about, the people you hang out with or go to school with, they matter to Jesus. And their eternity matters to Jesus. Does their eternity matter to you? Does that make sense? We know whether their eternity matters to us by what we talk to them about. Plead with them, encourage them, tell them to turn to Jesus, to call on Jesus to save them, and to walk with him. As we close, I just want you guys to think about this. If you know Jesus, if you've been saved and forgiven by Jesus, if he's Lord of your life, this is the life he's calling us to live a new life, reconciled to God, right, representing him. Let's talk about application and response real quick. If you are a Jesus follower, if you are here today and say, man, I have given my life to Jesus, I have been saved. Does your life give evidence of that? Right? Does your life give evidence that you have a new life in Christ? Does your life give evidence that you are walking with Jesus in a relationship with Jesus? Does your life give evidence that you are his ambassador? Or does our life speak more loudly about something else? Does that make sense? Does your life represent his? Do you tell others about him? Do you encourage others to trust in him? If you're here today and you're saved, take that to the Lord. Maybe you're here and you'd say, maybe you're online and you would say, you know what? I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Let me tell you this, this life, Jesus has available for you. If you trust in Jesus, here's the thing, Jesus died for you because he loves you. And here's the great thing, he knows your sin, he knows your brokenness, he knows you're separated from him, he knows it's your fault, right? But he wants to make you new, right? He wants to give you a new life, he wants to forgive you, he wants to have a relationship with you. All of that is possible because of Jesus, not because we earned it. Jesus just said, you need to turn to me and trust in me, right? The word repent, we always think it's a bad word, but it basically means I'm heading this direction and now I'm heading this direction towards Jesus. That's repenting. So what is God leading you today? Maybe you'd say, you know what? I'm a follower of Christ. I'm a Christian, but I need to recommit my life to Christ. I need to refocus my life. I want to tell others about Jesus. I want to pour into others. Or maybe you'd say, you know what, I'm a Christian, but I'm not surrendering my life to Jesus. He's not really acting as Lord. I'm not letting him be Lord of my life. I do that really well. Maybe you need to have that moment with God and confess that to the Lord and ask him to help you in that area. Maybe you're here today and God is saying, man, it's time for you to follow me. It's time for you to call me Lord Jesus, right? Right? It's time for you to follow Jesus. Maybe it's time for you to say, God, I am yours, but I want to be yours, right? I don't know you. I've tried, but I don't know you. I've never been saved. If that's you today, Jesus wants to make you new. He wants to bring you into a relationship. He wants to forgive you. Guys, let's pray. And I want you guys to think through this as I pray. What is God speaking to you today? Father, we love you. And God, we're so grateful that as we celebrated last week, that you loved us so much, that you came, you lived a perfect life so you could be the perfect sacrifice for us. You stood in our place. You took our sin. The Bible says you became our sin. You suffered and died in our place and rose again. Because you conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave, we can have a new life. We can have a relationship with you. God, I pray for those in here today or that are online that said, you know what, I am saved. I know Jesus. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. But there's an area in my life that I need to recommit or I need to refocus or I just need to resurrender. Maybe we need to resurrender our Sundays or our how we parent or how we live with our spouse or the time that we're surrender time to spend with Him in the Word or in prayer. God, I pray, Lord, that you would help us do that. The Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit enables us to do that. So God, help us do that. Convict us. And God, I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here today that does not know Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you would draw them near to you and that they would respond and say, Jesus, save me today. In Jesus' name, with your eyes closed, if you're here today and you do know Jesus, just let him be in charge right now. Let him speak to you. Let him be in charge. Don't worry about what the people next to you think. Don't worry about what your people at work think. What is Jesus saying to you today? Are you representing Christ with your life? If you're here today, if you're online and you're here and you're with us today, comment and just type in Jesus. I'll contact you right after. Or if you want to email me or fill out that connection card, do that. I'll contact you today. If you need to know Christ or you have questions about Jesus, just type in Jesus. If you're here today and you'd say, you know what? I do not know Jesus. I've not been saved. I've been really good or I've been really bad, but I don't know Jesus. I would love to know that Jesus loves me and that wants to have a relationship with me. I would love to know that when I died, I'm going to spend eternity with him. I would love to be a son or a daughter of God and be forgiven of my sins. If that's you today and you believe that Jesus died on the cross, rose again, and wants you to follow him, but you've not been saved, I want you to look at me and I want you to raise your hand. I'm not going to call you up. I won't embarrass you in any way, shape, or form. But this is a time, if the Lord is drawing near to you and he's speaking to you and saying, this is the time I want you... Are you with me, church? I want to surrender my life to Jesus. If that's you today, raise your hand, look me in the eye, and I'll connect with you right after church. Father, only you know what's going on in the lives of all of us because you're a personal, loving God. So we pray, Lord, today that whatever it is that that person needs to do to respond, whether it's to recommit, whether it's to surrender, whether it's to represent you, whether it's to give their life to you for the first time, we pray, Lord, today that that would happen. In Jesus' name.